Our text for tonight and second scripture reading is found in 1 Peter. Moving on to chapter 2 now, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 of 1 Peter.
Chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray again. Father, we pray again that you would have mercy on us, that you would bless us, that you would feed us, Father, and through your word, we desire to be fed, Father. We desire to grow, and we just pray that you would use your word tonight, again, towards that end. We thank you, and we praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for tonight's message is Healthy Christian Growth. This is a message that's important for everybody. Everybody that's here needs to hear about growth, about healthy Christian growth. In particular, what Peter says here in these first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. It's important for everybody. It's important to get this. Nobody's exempt. This is not for new Christians alone. It's not for older Christians. It's not for immature Christians. It's not just for mature Christians. It's for every category of Christian. And it's that important. It's important. It's key. And I think we'll be able to tell by Peter's language that this is not suggestions. This is a command, and the main command being that we're to grow. We're to grow. It's assumed that we will grow as Christians, and we need to. When life begins, the very definition of something that's alive, or in the definition, in scientific study, and when they study a rock, scientists, and they do study rocks, believe it or not, they look at them and they study them, and a rock doesn't grow. It would be in the category of something that doesn't have life. But when other scientists study plant life, one of the things that's significant and unique to things that are alive is that they grow. And here, Peter uses the analogy of babies and life growing. Other places in Scripture, as we heard this morning, and as I'm sure you've read, the Word of God and the effects of the Word of God and Christians are, it's related to plants, and plants that grow, plants that bear fruit, grass that springs up and flourishes, and a vine that grows, is engrafted in, and is attached to the branches being attached to the vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bearing fruit because of that attachment, and many other agricultural analogies. But here, Peter uses the one of babies desiring milk, the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, in order to grow. And again, where there is life, there's growth, especially in spiritual life. No life, no growth. But where there is life, which is from above, that regenerating, born-again life, the new birth that comes to sinners from God, there is growth. And we are commanded to grow. Now, if we're going to grow, if we're alive and we're going to grow, why do we need a command? Why doesn't God just do it, you know, and we just sit back and let him do the work? Well, the command is very clear. It's a command. We're commanded to grow, Peter says in 2 Peter, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we do need to obey that command. And here tonight, we'll look at what Peter is saying and what he's not saying. We'll look at how he includes the growth, and in that growth, the desire for the Word of God, the desire for this sincere, pure, unadulterated Word of God, which is compared with milk, mother's milk for babies, and that we need to taste this milk. We need to have a taste for it, desire for it, a taste not only for the milk, but especially for the Lord who gives that milk. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, it says, indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we know that the Lord is gracious, the Lord is good, and all who taste of him, truly taste of him, can testify of that. First, Peter says that we're to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. Many translations insert the word up into your salvation. In the English Standard Version, it's translated, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. In the NIV, it says that you may grow up in your salvation. In the New American Standard, it says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It is into our salvation, into the salvation that we've been given. We're to grow up into it. Salvation begins at a point and continues on through the whole life. God regenerates us. He draws us to Christ. He saves us and fully and freely justifies us. We do not grow in our justification. We grow in our sanctification, in the work of God in us. It's the work of God for us that justifies us. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us, we're sanctified. And so we grow in in the grace of God. And we're to grow through the means of grace and the Word of God. And the first step is that we would have life, and that's the new birth. Peter, earlier on in chapter 1, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the new birth, begotten again, born from above. It's the regenerating work of the Spirit. It's the first initial work that God does to bring us life from death. Life, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're brought to new life. And then we begin our life as Christians. And part of that begins at that moment. We're fully and freely justified as we're ever going to be. There's never going to be a change in our justification. All our sins are forgiven, paid for by Christ's work on the cross. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's never going to lessen. It's never going to increase or decrease. It's going to be the same for eternity in glory when our justification is complete and sure in Christ. Christ, who is our righteousness, he is our justification. But we begin, the work of God begins in us. He who has begun a good work in you, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, will complete it. God begins the work, and it's the work of the Spirit, the work with which we cooperate. We put in effort in our sanctification, and thereby we grow. We grow in the grace of God. It's a work of grace. Even that sanctification is a work of grace. We could never do it. We could never make one little bit of progress apart from the grace of God. That's why Peter reminds us that it's the Lord. The Lord is gracious. He's gracious in the beginning of the work. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. He's gracious through keeping us in that salvation, which is reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by God, kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's gracious in our growth in grace. He's gracious. We couldn't do it without him. It's all by grace. It's the work of the Spirit in us. Even though we cooperate with that work, it's still a work of grace. And it is a work that's a result of the new birth. Again, in verse 23, he says, having been born again, he's addressing them as those who have been born again. newborn babes in Christ, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, reminding them of the means of that new birth, the Word of God, especially that word of the gospel that was preached to them. So we need to grow. And if we have new life, if we're new creations in Christ, we need to grow. Coming through the Word of God, our salvation and our growth, because it's, again, the newborn babes who desire the pure milk of the Word to grow thereby, to grow in it and through it. Yearn, another translation puts it, like newborn babies for the deceitless milk of the Word in order that you may grow by it. Yearn for it, that spiritual milk. Like newborn babes should crave or thirst earnestly, desire that milk. And if anybody has been around a newborn baby for any length of time, especially one who's nursing, you can easily see that desire. When they want the milk, they let you know they want the milk. And if you don't have the milk, you're in big trouble. Having watched Eden a couple of times, and when Stephen and Melanie would leave, and you know, if you don't have that milk, if they don't have that little milk to give, or there's not much you can do. You feel like you're helpless there without the milk, and because that baby is going to really desire it, they're going to crave, they're going to yearn for, long for that pure milk that. Here relates it to the Word of God, which is pure and changes our lives. And it's what we grow by. It's the main means of grace for our growth, for our sanctification. In sanctification, as John Engel James writes, is a progressive work. Growth necessarily implies progress. It's growth that where we make progress. We grow. We don't stay the same. A baby grows. A baby who doesn't grow, there's something wrong. There's something out of whack. Parents, particularly, are very carefully examining babies. You go for all these checkups in the pediatrician, and you're looking for markers. You're reading the books. They should be doing this. It's a month already, and they're not doing that. And there's all these markers that parents especially are looking for, grandparents too, of course. You're looking for growth. You're looking for progress in that little one. Well, it's the same way with believers. It implies progress. We cannot be more justified at one time than another. But justification admits no degrees. But we can be more sanctified at one time than another. For sanctification admits all degrees. So it's important to keep those things straight, and it's important to understand what this growth is. It's a growth in grace. It's progress, making progress in the Christian life so that we might bear fruit in the Christian life. And again, it's by and through that pure milk of the Word in which we're to desire. Peter puts it in as well, and having a taste for the Lord. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Taste is a gift of God. It's one of the senses that God has gifted us with. And it's used in Scripture in a few places as something that's good, especially when it's relating to the Word of God and especially to the Lord Himself. As we read in Psalm 34, He says, oh, it's a call, it's a cry of invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. It's like the gospel call. Come, for why would you spend money on what is not food and what doesn't satisfy? But come to the Lord. Come to this gracious one. It's a call to taste and see that the Lord is good, to come to the Lord. And that's what we who have been born again have done. We've come. We've tasted of the Lord. We've drank the well of salvation and come to Him. And in John chapter 6, Jesus said, He put it in the relationship of tasting and feeding on him. Do not labor for the food which perishes, Jesus said, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. In verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that he shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So it's in taking, partaking, eating, the sense of taste and is highlighted there. The Word of God uses sight, eyesight, the sense of sight and hearing and even smell for all analogies for salvation and for appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it's tasting, having a taste for him, to come to him. So we taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is good. He is good to all. He's gracious. The Lord is good, and the Lord is gracious. If he wasn't gracious and good, we would never desire and never taste and see that the Lord is good. He's given us that taste. He's saved us and given us the desire. But to grow, we need a taste. We need to desire the pure milk of the Word to grow thereby and to grow in the Lord, to bear fruit, to glorify him. To glorify him by obeying him, by being holy, and by loving others. It's the two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love as a fulfillment of the commands, and we need to grow and to make progress in holiness and in love for the brethren, love for one another. This growth takes place by the Word of God, and again, having a desire for it. It's the means that God uses. It's the Holy Spirit who uses particularly the means of the Word of God, especially the Word of God preached. So it's that main means of grace. And like newborn babies, desire that milk. We're to have a taste, a desire for it. What happens when we lose our taste for the Word of God? What'll happen? We'll neglect it, and we won't grow. We'll be stunted in our growth. And it's one of the sure signs. Prayerlessness is a sure sign. Maybe even begins there. Prayerlessness, we start laying off our prayers, and then we little by little start neglecting the Word of God. We don't have a desire to read it. We don't have a desire to meditate on it. We don't have a desire to study it. All those things are the tasting of the Word of God. We neglect the assembling of ourselves together so that we're not under the preaching of the Word, whereby we need to be hearing that Word of God applied and exhorted and corrected and all that takes place under the preaching of the Word. We lose our taste. Just think for a moment of a baby, a nursing baby, who suddenly doesn't want the milk. Something is wrong. The parents become alarmed. Maybe there's something wrong with the milk. The mother is in a panic. She calls the pediatrician. Well, my baby's not nursing. She doesn't want it anymore. What's going on? And, you know, maybe has to take a visit to the doctor and see. And maybe something's happened with the milk. Maybe it's become through her and become something wrong with it. And so the baby stops. And what would happen to that baby if that continued without any remedy? The baby would not grow over a long period of time. We know that, again, that there's something wrong with a child that doesn't grow. Scripture uses children in a couple of different ways. We're to be children, right? We're the children of God. We're to be Christ's little ones. He addresses us as children. We're to be innocent concerning sin, but dependent and helpless except for Christ. We're to be like little babies who are in desperate need of their parents and can't do anything for ourselves. That's how we have to see ourselves. But then there's a bad way that Scripture uses children. We're not to be children and childish in our behavior and in our attitudes. Everybody knows, if you ever speak to your children sometimes, you say, or even older children, while you say, don't be such a baby, right? It's a bad connotation. You know, you realize that they're acting like something they shouldn't be. They're not a baby anymore, but they're acting like a baby. It's a wrong thing. And Scripture tells us that we're not to be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be babes as regards to the Word of God, and not desiring not being able to handle the meat of the Word, but being having to be fed on just the basics. And so the growth is stunted. We're not to be babies in that sense, but we're to be babies in the good sense, desiring this pure milk of the Word. Peter starts off this section, though, by saying we have to do something negative. How does that affect the growth? And how does that involve the growing and the partaking of the Word of God? Well, the Christian life is full of negatives and positives. Anybody, I heard one preacher say, if anybody tries to portray the Christian life as being all positive, everything is positive, everything is happy, everything is, you know, joyous, there's no trials, tribulations, there's no negatives in the Christian life, it's just all positives, is not preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God involves, the Christian life involves a lot of negatives, a lot of not doing things, the putting offs and the putting ons. The putting on is the positive. The putting off is the negative. We have to stop doing certain things in the Christian life, and that affects our growth. Peter here is very clear. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. It affects our growth. It affects how we get something, how we were blessed and benefit from the Word of God. You see, we need to, throughout Scripture, be putting off and putting on. In Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up into the image of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Christ, who is the head. And it's involved the putting off and the putting on, the putting away of the old man and his deeds. In chapter 4, where it says, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, taught by Christ Jesus, which is the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the Spirit, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's even clearer in Colossians chapter 3, where he very specifically says that but put to death in your members which the things which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you also yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's Christ's image. And then he says, as the elect of God, put on the positives of tender mercies, kindness. You see the contrast between the negative and the positive. And for every negative, and this list here, especially in 1 Peter, is not exhaustive. There are many other lists of things that we're to put off, and many other lists of things that we're to put on, that we're to do. Replacement. Replace the old with the new, and put on humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option, the putting off and the putting on, and it will hinder our growth if we're not doing it. And these things relate mainly to one another. These are things that we do to other people. We have malice towards others, ill will, a grudge. We hold a grudge. We have these bad thoughts, these bad attitudes, these grudges, unforgiveness, and things of the such, malice towards one another. And we keep it in our heart, and it festers and grows. All these things grow. It says all malice. Now, it's not that we have to be perfect before we'll grow. Because you might read this and say, well, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and then you do that and you're perfect and then you grow. It's not that. Because in the Christian life, we're never perfect. We never arrive. We don't wait till we obey and then we'll grow. We won't wait till we've arrived and then we obey. We obey. And somebody related it to the coming of the dawn. It begins, and it begins small, and it comes. And as that light begins to shine on the horizon and begins to rise up, it pushes out the darkness. And that's the way the Christian life is. We're continually putting off and putting on. And the light is coming, which being transformed into the image of Christ. And so at the same time, we're to put off all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. We're to be putting on and we'll be desiring the pure milk so that we can grow. So it's a both. It's not an either or do one first and then we do the other. It's a both at the same time. Growth, and it involves the putting off. And if we're not doing the putting off, it's going to hinder our ability to benefit from the Word of God. Nothing like obedience and the joy of obedience and the satisfaction and the assurance that obedience brings, that'll bring the joy and the peace and the growth and the desire for the Lord. So it all works together. Titus has a similar list, and Paul writes to Titus in reminding them to be subject to rulers, to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. You see, it's malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. These things, deceit is insincerity. When we start off in the Christian life, we do have malice. We are insincere. But we're to be putting on sincerity and transparency and realness. It's with being without guile. It's being who we are. It's not being a phony, but transparent and real and guileless. And hypocrisy is a great negative trait. Being hypocrites, being double-minded and pretending to be lying, pretending to be something we're not. Envy is a great sin. And we envy breeds dissatisfaction and covetousness, and it breeds grudgings, because when we envy, it's easy to take offense and hold a grudge against somebody. But all evil speaking, we so much sin with our tongue, and as it says here in Titus, it says, "Speak evil of no one." We should not have a bad word to say about anybody. And again, James reminds us, if any man can bridle the tongue, he's a perfect man. But how often we are quick, and sometimes we go over it in religious cloaks, but we speak negatively of people. Is the phrase, you know, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything. We go a long way when we're speaking of brothers and sisters or even anybody. This doesn't say here just brothers and sisters, but speak evil of no one. And it should be a goal, certainly. No slander. Slander is a big one of evil speaking, but all lying, cursing, of course, gossip. But rather, speaking words that edify, that build up, that are loving, that are encouraging, that are truthful. All those things, not lying, but speaking the truth in love, so that we would grow thereby. And the Lord is good. To experience the goodness of the Lord, we need to do these things, putting off and the putting on. In J.C. Ryle's commentary on, actually it's a book on holiness, he says, "When I speak of growth and grace, I mean to increase in the degrees, size, strength, and vigor and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in the believer's heart. I hold that every one of those graces admits of growth, progress, and increase. I hold that repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, zeal, courage, and the like may be little or great, strong or weak, vigorous or feeble, and may vary greatly in the same man at different periods in his life." That's true. Sometimes we're vigorous, we're lively, and other times we're as weak as kittens, as newborn babes, actually. When I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply that his sense of sin becomes deeper. His faith becomes stronger. His hope becomes brighter. His love becomes more extensive. And his spiritual mindedness has become more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness on his own heart, and he manifests more of it in his life. He is going from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from grace to grace. I leave it to others to describe such a man's condition by any other words they please, for I myself think the truest and best account of him is this: he is growing in grace. And that's what we should be doing. That's what we must do. That's what we're commanded to do, to make progress in holiness, to grow in grace. And so it's faith has a lot to do with it. We grow in love, especially love for the brethren, in obedience, in our knowledge of Christ, and not just head knowledge. So often we're satisfied with head knowledge and knowing facts and knowing theology. But if it doesn't affect our lives, if it doesn't affect our growth, it should be growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, a couple of applications. We need to use the means of grace. We need to value that pure milk of the Word, that unadulterated Word of God. It's pure. It's able to do for our souls what nothing else can do. And we need to desire it like the little infant who's desiring the mother's milk, who's longing for it, craving for it. That has to be our heart. It needs to be what we do. We need to grow. We need to grow in God's grace, and then we need to use the means of grace, especially the preaching of the Word. And this is an old song, I realize. Sung it many times. We've heard it many times, over and over again, but we need to hear it over and over again because it's what the Word of God says. This is very clear. And it's that you may grow thereby up into our salvation. What is our salvation? Do we have it? If we're not growing, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence of salvation if there's no growth? No growth, no life. No life, no salvation. We're dead. We're still in our sins, and we will stand before God one day in our sins. In 2 Peter, a second letter that Peter wrote here, he says, "But also, for this very reason, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound," in other words, growth, you're growing in them, "you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's knowledge that bears fruit, that glorifies the Lord, that isn't useless. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's our election. We're chosen of God, and we've been born again, chosen by God according to his work and according for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, elect of God. And it's to the new birth. And so we make our calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to be growing. We need to put off and to put on all these graces, to put off all those sins and to put on the graces, to watch and to pray. So key, watch and pray. So we enter into temptation and stay away from bad company. It's really one of the keys and the basis of the Christian life. You need to be separated, not to be friends of the world. We need to, if there are people or things that are dragging us down, then we need to put them away. Bad company corrupts good morals. We need to be putting off again and even sometimes friends and things that would drag us down. And most importantly, we need to be staying close to the one that whose image we're being transformed into, the one we're growing up into, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stay close to Christ, because all the Bible reading, all the prayer meetings, all these things are nothing apart from Christ. Christ is all in all. He is the head in which we're growing up into. He's that one who is, we need nothing more than him. In Ephesians it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. It's always, we can never go beyond Christ. We need to be desperately clinging to Christ, to growing up and seeing our need more and more of him. And Christ in his grace is sufficient. What did he say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And what if we don't have life? If we've never come, we've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The call, the gospel call is, oh, come. Come to the fountain. Come for living water. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. He is gracious. He will save you if you come. He's never turned one, not even one, the worst of the worst away of anyone who's come to me. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will be gracious. He will save. And for us who may have declined, who may have be way off the path, and there be almost no life, no evidence of life, none of growth. Actually, we're declining. We're going backwards. It's the same call. The same answer is Christ. The same answer is Christ's word, the word of Christ, this pure milk. And this, he will never turn us away if we come and cry out to him for revival, to be renewed, to renew our, restore our desire for him. We've lost the taste. We're like that little infant who won't nurse, who doesn't know what's good. There's something wrong. And we need to restore it. Come back to Christ. He'll restore the years. He'll revive us. He'll restore the backslider, as it says in Scripture. It's the God of all grace that we need to come to. Let's keep these things in mind and do them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's pure, and it's the pure and unadulterated word of God, this milk that we need to grow thereby. And we do pray that you give us the taste, Father, the desire, the craving, the longing for this word, and especially to grow by it, a longing and a craving, a desire, a renewed and increased desire for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, we pray that you'd apply this word to each one of us, to all that are here tonight, Father, and we pray your grace, for your grace and glory, Father, in it all, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.